Welcome to Help and Hope, the weekly podcast of CCEF, the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation. This week we continue with part two of Tim Lane teaching live in the classroom his Counseling in the Local Church class. Hear now Help and Hope.
Okay, a third aspect that is clearly apparent as you're thinking about building a rich understanding of Christian community is that the Christian life is a life of transformation. You have progressive sanctification at the center of things. Just give you a couple of passages you can look at later. I'll read one, but listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He says this. He says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." So Paul's goal, his ministry, his teaching, everything he does, all of his admonishing is to one end, that he may present everyone mature in Christ. And then he says this, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me." Don't you love the way Paul kind of brings those two together? His aggressive activity with the empowering aggressive activity of God at work in him. He doesn't find those two to be at odds with one another. A couple other passages you can look at in terms of this point is Ephesians 1, 18 through 23, as Paul says, "This is what I'm praying for you." Notice what he prays for. Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Another Pauline prayer there. Look at Ephesians 3. And my tendency when I read Ephesians 3 is to read it just through a lens of individualism, which I don't think is inappropriate, but it's not completely sufficient. But look at the way Paul prays in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family," already we're talking corporate, "from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts." Is there an individual application there? Certainly there is. Is there a corporate application? Yes. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power," listen to this, "together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." So there is a part of growth in grace, sanctification, that is incomplete without me growing together with all the saints and understanding how wide and deep and broad and high is the love of Christ. I need you to help me understand the depth of God's grace. You need me. Another place where you can see Paul's focus, and it grows more out of his philosophy of preaching, which we'll look at later, is 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. This Christocentric public ministry of the Word that brings about sanctification in people's lives. I don't want you, at the end of the day, to be convinced by my words. I come in weakness, fear, and trembling so that your faith might be in God. But the Christian life is a life of transformation. The purpose of God for His people is the whole transformation of every person into the likeness of Christ through divine and human community. We are being changed into the likeness of Jesus. And as communities of believers are being transformed, a new society begins to emerge that witnesses to the truth of the triune God who has revealed Himself redemptively in Jesus. Harvey Kahn used to teach missions here, and Harvey said, "You know what the church is? The church is like one of those model homes in a new neighborhood development." You know, what do you do? They build a model home, and what do they say? They say, "This is what the houses and the rest of this community are going to look like. And you go in that home and you look at it, and what happens? If this is what the rest of the homes are going to look like, I want to live in this community. And Harvey says that's what the local church is to be. It's to be an expression of the kingdom of God. This is what things are going to be like. And then some. This is an interesting way of thinking about a very typical passage, Romans 12, 1 through 2. And I'm borrowing this from a theologian by the name of Richard Hayes. He's written a book called The Moral Vision of the New Testament. Again, just challenging oftentimes the way we can come at Scripture individualistically. He says this. He says, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Listen to what Hayes says. He says, Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, present your bodies. The word there is somata, and it's plural in Greek. So all of us present our bodies, and then it says, as a living sacrifice. And the word there is thysian, and it's singular. So all of us individually are coming together, and we're presenting corporately our bodies together as a living sacrifice. So Hayes is saying, here's this radically individual emphasis on repentance and faith, union with Christ, but it's combined with all of us now together presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, singular. The community in its corporate life is called to embody an alternative order that stands as a sign of God's redemptive purposes in the world. Thus, community is not merely a concept, as the term is used here. It points to the concrete social manifestation of the people of God. This is even more interesting. Hayes also says that the community, not the individual, is the primary addressee of God's imperatives. In order to form a Christian community as an alternative order witnessing to the life-changing presence of God. That's on page 31 in Balzinger's book. Okay, but there's no inconsistency between the individual and corporate, and depending on what culture you grew up in, you might have grown up in a culture that overemphasized in a reductionistic way the corporate side of things and minimized the individual. I'm just speaking out of my own experience, out of my culture that tends to emphasize the individual and minimize the corporate. And the New Testament doesn't do that. It brings both of those together. All right. So you have those three kind of theological legs upon which you build a Christian vision of community. Why, of course, it's the Trinity. Why shouldn't we think in community terms? God Himself is a community. And we're to be that community, and the purpose of that community is sanctification. It's growth in grace. It's being conformed into the image of Christ. All right. Do you see how that vision of community already makes it God-centered? And it calls us to an other-centered kind of lifestyle. Okay. So community isn't first and foremost and primarily so that I can find a place of belonging and be happy. That's probably a byproduct of living in real redemptive community. It's not the end, though. Okay, now, I think this is important. It's an area where I'm growing, but how do the sacraments of baptism and communion or the Lord's Supper capture all of this? I think they do. Let me just read, if I could here. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are a word picture of reality and a place where we come face to face with this reality. Think about this for a minute. Communion, I'm thinking particularly at this point of the Lord's Supper. Communion puts me face to face with the relational God who reminds me that I'm in relationship with Him and with my brothers and sisters in Christ. When you look at 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is chastising the believers there for abusing the Lord's Supper. And what's the problem? Yeah, there were rich people, you know, not being concerned or interested in the needs of the poor. Those are relational issues. And that's Paul's concern. And we oftentimes, I think, minimize reflection at the Lord's Supper to, well, am I doing all right with God? Yeah. Well, that's important. But it's a wonderful opportunity to say, how are you doing with one another? So you have 1 Corinthians 11, Paul concerned about body life. 1 Corinthians 10, interesting way he talks about the body of Christ. He says, we are one loaf in Christ. And I think that might have some bearing on how you interpret in chapter 11 when Paul says, you must discern the body of the Lord before you partake of the Lord's Supper. Is he talking about the physical body of Jesus and what he's done for us in his life, death, and resurrection? Quite possible. But I think given 1 Corinthians 10, when he refers to all of us as one loaf in Christ, when we're discerning the body, we're asking ourselves, how am I doing with my brothers and sisters in Christ with whom I'm supposed to be in relationship? Are there issues that haven't been resolved? Are there sins that need to be forgiven? Are there matters that I need to address? See, so communion, the Lord's Supper, is as much individual as it is corporate in the same way that baptism is. Let me go on and just keep reading, if you'll bear with me here. Here's another wonderful thing about communion. It reminds me of these rich truths, and it does so through very ordinary means. One of the things I used to say, and I do say whenever I have opportunity to serve the Lord's Supper, is I say, you know what? The elements that we're using this morning are the elements that we use in our homes day in and day out. You know, we make sandwiches with bread, and we drink the fruit of the vine, you know, depending on whether or not you believe it's fermented or not. But it's a common thing, a grape, and the fruit of that grape. We use it in our homes daily. So we're reminded of these very supernatural realities through very, very normal and natural, ordinary means. I experience the supernatural through what is very natural. And this is how Balzinger says it. He says, in short, communal life, life in community, is sacramental life. And God uses ordinary elements to reveal His extraordinary presence. Therefore, we celebrate the ordinary but holy moments of everyday life because that is where community gets practiced. Do you see how the mundane now is shot through and through with redemption? It's in those ordinary matters, kind of that just the mundane slices of life, that God's holy presence is worked out. And communion reminds us of that. There are these ordinary elements, and God uses them to remind us of His great work in the very simple places where we live our lives. I love this part. This is again from Balzinger. For Paul, the Lord's Supper was not, strictly speaking, a religious event. It was an everyday and public event that through eating and drinking proclaimed the Lord's death and the salvation through it. In other words, the central activity of the Christian tradition given by the Lord as a fitting remembrance of His life and sacrificial death is in itself a relational event meant to reveal in the everyday world the saving presence of Christ. Even more, this encounter happens among ordinary people through very common elements. Scripture urges us to view the Lord's Supper as the most ordinary of events. In 1 Corinthians 11, what is depicted is much more a family meal with the usual dysfunction than a religious ceremony conducted to the harmonies of Bach, played on an organ, accompanied by a choir, and utilizing silver serving pieces. The human elements of bread and wine, hands and mouths, gathered together, breaking and pouring, blessing and giving, eating and drinking, are from the most common human experience, meals. Wait a minute. Since the being of God is communion, and the expression of that communion is expressed in everyday life, then all spirituality that leads to transformation according to the likeness of the triune God will necessarily be both relational in expressing communion and sacramental through the means of everyday life. And let me just finish this by quoting G.C. Burkhauer. This is from his work on the sacraments. He says, "We do not see the Lord's Supper as an interruption of everyday life, which stands without relation as a strange mystical rapture, but as a communion exercise in the light of the act and institution of Christ, which is oriented toward the fullness of everyday life." You get that? How many times have you heard someone pray before a worship service? "All right, let's just come before God and put all of our cares aside." No, I want to bring all of my cares here. This is where they belong. That's my life. And God has very, very much communicated that He's interested in those cares. So I don't want to come in and kind of, blank out and move into this kind of mystical, unreal world. No, I'm moving into reality when I worship God. And the sacraments are a reminder of that. And so often we take the sacraments and, we turn it into this, we hijack it into this mystical kind of religious experience. While there is mystery in communion, I believe that. I don't believe we can rationally explain it. But there is also a sense in which we take the elements by faith, right? And when we say take the elements by faith, an aspect of faith is cognition. And what are they reminding me of? God is a relational God. He's reminding me of my relationship with Him, that it's rooted in grace. I'm in relationship with one another. Here, ordinary means that we use in our homes all day long. So ordinary life is real life, and real life is where God's redemptive activity plays itself out. Okay. And then, so what Balzinger does then is he takes worship, word, and witness as kind of the three faces of the church, probably the upward, the inward, here's instruction, equipping, teaching, and then the outward face of the church, and he begins to work that self out. How does this stuff work itself out in the context of the local church so that we become salt and light? We become an embodiment of the kingdom. All right, let me just kind of wrap this up and then open up to some Q&A. If sanctification is a community project, how are we helping our people to live in community, to pursue, develop, and maintain godly friendships in which the grace of God can thrive? And I would say one of the things that we need to do is we need to increase a sense of how important the mundane is, ordinary daily life is. Now, what we do in this class is primarily think about this aspect of this tripartite breaking down of the life of the church. We're not going to talk about the implications of this for worship. All right, there are. We'll deal briefly with what it looks like for witness, but primarily we're thinking, how does this shape the way we think about ministry of the Word within the body of Christ? How does this theology of community begin to inform the way we think about ministry of the Word? And my sense is, if if we're working off of the same page and we're working off of most of the same experience, we tend to think about ministry of the word as particularly an individualistic kind of thing. I sit and listen to the sermon. You know, I spend time in my Bible, in my prayer closet. And we miss all of that stuff that's happening in the middle. Or if we affirm it, we say, but I don't really know what that looks like. So the purpose of this course is to begin to talk about ministry of the word within the context of community. I mean, that's what we do at CCEF, right? We're not the Christian worship and educational foundation. We're not the Christian and mercy ministry educational foundation. We're the Christian counseling and educational foundation. And when we use the word counseling, we simply mean ministry of the word.
You've been listening to CCEF's Executive Director, Tim Lane, teaching his Counseling in the Local Church CCEF training class. Over the years, many of you have inquired about ways to use your CCEF course credit in accredited programs. CCEF is making that available to you through a partnership with Biblical Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. Over 20 years ago, CCEF launched Biblical Seminary's original counseling program, and now CCEF and Biblical are offering accredited distance learning courses together. Your first opportunity to take an accredited distance education course is this January, when Tim Lane teaches this very course you've heard today, Counseling in the Local Church. For more information, visit our website, www.ccef.org, and click on Training. Until next week, this has been Help and Hope.